Our reading comes from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. He is the image, this is Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and it has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Well, as we come to look at the Word of God together, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we long to see Jesus. We pray, Lord, as we read your Word together now, that you might show us clearly your Son. We pray, Father, that seeing your Son, we might be utterly transformed. We pray that we'd be more like him, and we pray that we would be fearless of the world, and particularly fearless about proclaiming the excellencies of the Lord Jesus. For we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, there's been some really interesting research released in the last couple of months in Australia by MacRindle. So the MacRindle Research Organisation has published a survey on faith and belief in Australia. And there's a lot of very interesting statistics, and chat it through with you one day. That'd be very interesting. But I want to draw one statistic to your attention. That is, in Australia, 68% of the population have a conversation about Jesus less than once a year. Okay, let me just sink that in. Okay, just what it says. Two-thirds of Australians have a conversation about Jesus less than once a year. Now, 60% of Australians call themselves Christian. Okay, so not even all the people who call themselves Christian are having one conversation about Jesus in a year. And what it does mean is that those of us who go to church are basically only talking about Jesus with other people who already go to church. Why don't we talk about Jesus? Why are we not talking about Jesus? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. Christian children all must be mild, content, mild, obedient, good as he. You remember that? Yeah. Why don't we talk about Jesus? Why would you talk about that Jesus? See, this Sunday school Jesus that I grew up with, he's comfortable because he makes no demands. He's a Jesus that we can master. I think that's why Jesus is popular at Christmas time. He's a baby, stuck in a manger. He makes no demands at all. That's why we like him. Or even maybe at Easter on a cross. That's okay. He makes no demands of me. He's a Jesus that we can master. We can box him in. Nice but powerless. And I suspect that's probably how most Australians feel about Jesus. A good bloke, a nice bloke, maybe even an excellent bloke, but powerless. He's okay for people who need a crutch. But no Australian wants to admit they need a crutch, so he's obviously not for me. I wonder Is the Jesus that you follow worthy of adult respect or adult praise, adoration? Is the Jesus that you know worthy of adult worship? In Namibia, I met a lot of good friends. One of my good friends that I met there is named Tua Fenny. He's about the same age as me, but growing up in Namibia, his life was so different to mine. So he grew up in the middle of a civil war, and he had a lot of things to be afraid of. So when he went to school, his teacher would carry a machine gun and prop it up against the blackboard. Now, how many school teachers here? If you're having trouble with the discipline in your classes, that's a very different way to go to school, isn't it? When you grow up with that kind of violence around you, at night the rebels would come, during the day the South African forces would come. There was a lot to be afraid of, but that wasn't actually what Tua Fenny and his family were really afraid of. What they were afraid of were the Tokoloshes, the spirits, the jinn, the ones who had come in the dead of night and wreak havoc, pain, disaster. And the only way to control these evil spirits was to go to a powerful witch doctor, a powerful shaman, who could cast the right spells, who could do the right incantations or give you the right muti, the right things to carry around to keep at bay the forces of evil. And so much of life is just about trying to keep the ancestors and the ancestral spirits happy. And that's not just in Namibia. That is actually in most parts of the world. In most parts of the world, people live in this kind of fear. And so 25 years on, the war in Namibia is over, but that fear is pervasive still. And it is for most people around the world today. It is powerful and real and frightening. And I wonder if a few moments ago you realized just how good the good news is. Listen to it again. Colossians 1, verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Or down in verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, the kind of fear that my mate Tua Fenny grew up in and that most people around the world grow up in, the kind of fear that dominates life, is exactly the same kind of fear that dominated life for the Colossians when Paul first wrote this letter. That is the context he's writing into. And life without the Lord Jesus, friends, is terrifying. Life without the Lord Jesus is terrifying. Now, here in Australia, we often don't talk out loud about our fears of the spirit world. We don't talk about metaphysical fears, fears of things you don't see and touch. And there's lots of things going on in the world that we could be afraid of. But if you want to know what people are really afraid of, stand beside them at an open grave and you will see the base fears, the base human fears of knowing what happens at death will come bubbling to the surface in an instant. See, that fear, we suppress it, but it is very, very close. Life without the Lord Jesus is terrifying. But the good news is that Jesus brings life and hope into a dark world. So the great fear of enemies and the great fear, the fundamental human fear, is that there are things going on in the world that I don't understand and I can't control. Okay? That's what we're really afraid of. That's what we're afraid of with the terrorists, isn't it? There are things going on, I'm out of control. And what God's word is saying to us this morning is, yep, that's absolutely right. That fear is very well founded. There are things going on that you do not understand, you cannot control. What are you going to do about that? The good news is, no matter how big our fears are, Jesus is bigger. So the good news is, look at him. A lifetime ago, I used to be a policeman in the eastern suburbs of Sydney, and I loved that job. There's lots of really good things about the job, and things that weren't so good. The things that weren't so good were often around domestic violence, a horrible thing. And as a police officer, you'd be called into a place, and trying to understand what was going on was always difficult. And often domestic violence was violent. And so I remember being called into a situation one day at Matraville. We arrived at the place. I was working with a new recruit. I was a field trainer, so I would train new recruits. And so the young lady I was working with was 19 or 20 years old. She stood about this tall and weighed about 6 stone wringing wet. It's a lovely lady. But we walked into this domestic violence situation together. And as we walked in, you could hear the shouting and the kind of smashing of things going on and yelling. And I thought, okay, here we go. And as I peeked around the corner, I saw a bloke who was bigger than me. And I thought, oh, okay, this might not be so good. We walked in the door and got the lady behind me. So now I'm standing next to my partner. I'm looking at this guy. And I thought, one of us is going to have to deal with a lady and one of us is going to have to deal with him. We probably shouldn't play scissor, paper, rocks or something to work out who's going to do what at this stage. Okay, so I'll deal with him. And I looked around the room and all on the walls were martial arts posters. Oh, gee. Maybe I should rethink that first decision about who was going to look after. Anyway, she goes outside. I just turned around and I said, without a squeak in my voice because I was very calm, I said, get help. It sounded a bit higher than that, I'm sure. Get help. We need help. And so the guy lunged and I grabbed on and I thought, all I can do now is hang on and wait for help to arrive. So I'm bouncing off the walls and smashing around. Glass table, of course, smashing around the place. And then I hear the sirens in the distance. And it's amazing when these things happen, with the adrenaline, you end up having a lot more time to think than you realize. And so as we're bouncing around, I'm thinking, I wonder who's going to turn up. Now, I knew a lot of the police in the area. I thought, I wonder who's next. And so the siren got closer and I was getting a bit tired. I'm thinking, I'll just hang on a bit longer. And suddenly the siren stopped. And I thought, okay, here they are. Who's it going to be? And into the room walked my new best friend. Now, his name was Big Al, and it wasn't ironic. Okay, when he walked in, he stood in the doorway and the room went dark. And as he walked into the room, this guy that had been completely belligerent looked up at him and just went limp. Don't you want a friend like that? See, this is the point. No matter what you're facing, no matter what fears are going on, what's going on in your life, you're hanging on the best you can, and what you want is you want a friend like that to walk in the door, don't you? And that's why we're looking at Colossians 1. Look at Jesus. Look at how big Jesus is. Look at how powerful Jesus is. When you get him, you will endure. And you'll want to talk about him because you understand who he is and what he can do. Have a look with me at verses 15 to 20. We see the good news that no matter how big our fears are, Jesus is bigger. Jesus is bigger in two ways. Firstly, he is the master of creation. And secondly, the master of the new creation. Firstly, Jesus is the master of creation. The two phrases describe this. They're both in verse 15. Firstly, he is the image of the invisible God. No one's ever seen God, but Jesus claimed anyone who's seen him has seen the Father. Jesus is the image of God, the exact representation of God, so that anyone who wants to know what God looks like just needs to look at Jesus. At creation, men and women were created in the image of God, but sin has so distorted that image that we're all mixed up, and we're both the trash and the treasure. But Jesus is just the treasure. He's just the image of God. He is the only one who's lived out what humanity was intended for, bearing the image of God. And secondly, he's the firstborn of all creation. Now, that's not to say he's the first created thing. If you take the time to read verse 16 as well, you see Paul can't have meant that Jesus was created, because in the very next thing he says Jesus created all things himself. Okay, so he wasn't created. The firstborn of all creation is not talking about the order. It's talking about being an inheritor. That he is the first, he is the one who inherits all creation. Have a look, verses 16 and 17. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See, all things are created for him. By him. They're all created by him. Jesus is the creator. When God created the world, the way he did it was through Jesus, through the Word. And all things are also created for him. By him and for him is the source, the goal of all of creation. If you've ever wondered, why did God make the world in the way that he's made it? Why the waterfalls? Why the starry host? Why trees and grass? Why beauty? It's for Jesus. Why me? Why you? For Jesus. He is the goal, the purpose of all creation, the reason for it. But thirdly, beyond being the reason for creation and being the creator, he's also the one who sustains creation, who holds it all together. Without the Lord Jesus, this world would have kind of spun off its axis years ago. Every moment that we enjoy in this life is a gift of the one who holds it all together. It's actually one of the greatest things my Namibian students told me. At the start of the day, we'd often ask a student to pray. And at the start of the day, the prayers would go something like this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for standing us up this morning. We went to sleep last night, and there's other people who went to sleep last night who didn't wake up. But you woke us up, and you've given us the gift of life, and we say thank you for that. Well, that's a good way to start the day, isn't it? See, there is nothing, not a breath we take, except for the Lord Jesus. He is the one who sustains life, and every good gift comes from his hand. Jesus is the master of creation. But he's also the master of the new creation. He's the master of what comes next. Look at verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Church is one of the very few things that is relevant on both sides of your funeral. Okay? So church is important for this life, and it also goes on in eternity, in heaven. And there are very few things that actually do that. The church is the gathering of believers around God, and that happens, well, it happens like this, but ultimately it happens around the throne of the Lord Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb, on the last day, the day that goes forever. And Jesus is the head of that. He's the head of all of that. We're blessed, aren't we, in a church like this, to have lots of different leaders. You'd imagine, I mean, church wouldn't exist unless you had human leaders. But all of those human leaders operate under the head, the Lord Jesus. And so the main way that church here is led is actually like this. So the main way that church is led is as the Bible is taught, as you are convinced that this is God's will, you go forward. And that's why you've got your Bible open the same as I've got my Bible open. Okay? Because whoever is leading, whichever human is leading, they are leading under the Lord Jesus. He is the head. And so we have to find ways of submitting to Jesus. It's wonderful to have human leaders, but we only have one head of the church, and it's Jesus. And so we're all accountable to him. Jesus is also, we're told, the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Now, the firstborn, we came across that phrase before. It doesn't mean that he's the first dead one. No, he is the inheritor of all that goes beyond the grave. The inheritor, the firstborn from among the dead. The inheritor of everything. So his resurrection marks the beginning, but it's not just that he's the first through the gate. He is the master of everything on the other side of the gate as well. That's what it means to be the firstborn from among the dead. He is the firstborn in the new creation, the supreme one, the master. Why? Well, Paul goes on to say, he is supreme, firstly, because all the fullness of God dwells in him. Or to put it another way, he is a man who is fully God. He is supreme because he is God. He is supreme. He's the master. A lot of people would talk about Jesus as a wise teacher or as a prophet or as a healer, and Jesus did all of those things. That's true. But there have been other teachers and wise people and prophets and healers. And Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He is the master even of life and death. He is the master of the new creation because he is God. Secondly, he is the master in the new creation. He's supreme because he is the peacemaker. He is the reconciler. I want you to notice something here. You may not have noticed this before. Colossians 1, verses 19 to 20. See if you notice what it says here that is very radical. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Do you notice it doesn't say Jesus reconciled believing Christians to him? Do you get that? It's not even just that Jesus reconciled people to God. It's actually all things. All things are reconciled to God through Jesus. He makes peace with God. Think about this. Is that what Jesus said? Has God really made peace with Satan? With evil? With murderers? Does Jesus make peace with God for them? How is that possible? It says all things, no exceptions. But there are two different ways of achieving peace, aren't there? So you can negotiate, and you can have a war and kind of both bits win a bit. But there's another way of achieving peace. Think of what happened when Big Al walked into the room. Okay, how is peace achieved? Total submission. Even decimation of the enemies. That achieves peace as well. And in that sense, Jesus makes peace with all things to God. Have a look across at verse 15 of chapter 2. This is what Jesus does. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, at the cross, Jesus made peace with all of the spiritual forces because he utterly defeated and even humiliated them. And he does that to bring peace with all things to God because he is the master of the new creation. The war continues. Most people in the world still live in rebellion against Jesus. The devil, demonic powers, roam the earth and still rule in many people's hearts. But the battle has been won and the victory is assured, and there will be, in the new heavens and the new earth, peace because Jesus has done it. Sin has been dealt with. Satan's been stripped of his power. Death has been done away with. Do you hear how good the good news is? See, for those people in the world who live under the shadow of fear their whole life, do you hear how good the good news? Jesus has defeated it all. He is bigger than any fear they have. The gospel then is a call to surrender, to submit to the lordship, to the one who is the master of creation and the new creation. One day every knee will bow, but some of those knees are going to need to be smashed. They will all bend though. Every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus. Do you hear how good the good news is? Do you hear how big Jesus is? This is not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This is Jesus, the master of all of creation, even of the spirit realm, and the master of the new creation as well, of everything that is to come. Whatever we fear, Jesus is bigger and Jesus has won. And that is news that must be proclaimed. This is the news that took the Colossians from death to life, from darkness to light. And it's news for the whole world. It's not something that we can just hold for ourselves. This is the gospel that the whole world needs. The good news must be preached all over the world. I wonder, how comfortable do you find following the Lord Jesus? Is it a comfortable thing for you? Is Jesus a demanding Lord? Or does he really not make that much difference? Are you in danger of falling into the trap of our country? The trap that sees a Jesus that we can master? Or do you see Jesus, the master of the new creation and creation? I wonder, is that why maybe we don't talk about him as much? Because actually in our mind's conception of Jesus, he's not that big. He's not that powerful. He's not that demanding. Is that why we don't speak of him? That he's not worthy of grown-up worship, of grown-up submission. That's the challenge out of this passage, I think. We need to see again that Jesus is the master. He is the one with all of the power over all of us, over all of creation, over all of life, even over life after death. And if he is the master of all of that, he cannot be ignored. And everyone must hear. Life without the Lord Jesus is terrifying, even if people don't admit it. But the good news of Jesus brings life and light where there was death and darkness. My mate Tua Fenny graduated from the little Bible college we worked at in Namibia, and he spent the last 5 years now teaching others, being a pastor of a church right up on the border of Angola where he grew up, in the heart of where all of this animistic fear is. But he's not afraid. He's back there, but he's not afraid because he knows who Jesus is and what he's done. And it is utterly transforming. And as he shares that news with others, people hear it, and they hear it for the good news that it is, that the life of terror is done with. Have a look at the end of the passage, verses 21 to 23. Once you were an enemy from God and were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I wonder, is that your story as well? Is that your story? That's Tuofeni's story. It's my story. Is that your story? The one who is alienated from God, an enemy of God, living in fear and doubt, shame, but now reconciled, at peace with the God of the universe. Do you hear how good this good news is? The good news that brings the light of hope into a dark world. I wonder, who can you have a conversation with this week about this hope? Who can you talk to Jesus about? The research I quoted right at the start, the McCrindle Report, less than 68% of Australians have a conversation every year about Jesus. Will you commit with me to destroying that statistic? It's not that hard. I'm not asking you to do a theology degree. I'm not even asking you to learn a tract. I'm just saying, do you reckon you can mention Jesus in a conversation this week? Do you think you could pull that off? Because if you do, the chances are that not just with one another, that's good. Keep doing that. But with somebody who doesn't come to church, could you do that? It's interesting, you know, there are other things in that research which I think are important for us to take on board. The top two things that unbelievers in Australia find compelling about Christians are when they live lives of integrity and when they tell personal stories about the difference that their religion makes in their life. If you put that together, our unbelieving friends and neighbours are more willing to listen than we are to talk. And they want to see our lives and they want to hear about Jesus. Yesterday I spent the whole day with John Azuma. We've flown an expert in Islam out from America to come to Australia to teach us about Muslim evangelism. A room full of people. Muslim evangelism is very complicated, isn't it? You know what he said Muslim evangelism you need to do? Love people and talk about Jesus. So you can do that with Muslims because they love Jesus. Okay? Jesus is viewed very, very positively. So when I say to you, go out and have a conversation with someone who doesn't come to church, most of them will be happy to talk about Jesus. And that would be a much better approach than trying to go through a tract with them anyway. Have a conversation about Jesus. You know who he is. And you know what a difference he's made. Tell your story. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the master of all that we see, that he is the master of us, that he's the master of all of creation, that he's the master of everyone. And we thank you that he is the master of the new creation and that he has made peace through his blood shed on the cross. And we thank you that we are invited to be your friends, to be reconciled. Lord, we pray that we would share that news with others this week, that we'd take hold of the joy that it is to know Jesus and that we would tell others so that they too can experience that joy. Father, we pray it in his name. Amen.